I would like to do something before I even introduce myself and before we get into the service this morning. I'd like us all to just bow our heads for a moment. And I'd like to pray. I'm going to pray a lot this morning. But Father God, I want to lift up, as we go into this weekend, this Memorial Day weekend, Father, there are many here this morning who have lost loved ones, who have fought for freedom in this country. And Father, you know the pain of loss of your own son, fighting for the greatest act of freedom that has ever been in human history. So Father, we honor the men and the women that have shown great character to stand up for a country they love and that they believe in. I pray for a blessing on those families, a blessing on those that have been left behind, and children, and moms, and dads, husbands, and wives. Father, that you would minister to them deeply this weekend as you remember those that we love. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'm preaching. I'm Vince Palacios. Some of you may know me, some of you may not. I'm one of the elders, and so it seems like a good idea to introduce who we are. If you're new this morning, we're sort of coming to the end of a season of allowing the elders to spend some time behind the pulpit as we give our senior pastor some rest and some rejuvenation time to prepare for a new season of ministry. But I have to admit, this feels to me more like Hell's Kitchen. Is that Gordon Ramsay, right? Or is it, who's the other cook? Except this isn't Hell's Kitchen. We call this Heaven's Pulpit. And the way this works, and Luke is the Gordon Ramsay, I think, our elder Luke, because he is the one who has chosen for us the topics. And it's like those cooking shows where they give you all these ingredients, and everyone is sort of given the same ingredients, and then they have to prepare something so that the judges aren't, you know, mortified at what they're eating, right? So in a way, that's sort of the sad truth about preaching and teaching. It isn't about impressing. It isn't about pleasing the judge or the those judging your sermon, any of that. It's about proclaiming the truth. But there is a humorous sense that each week we have to bring something to the table. We have to present something that God has laid on our heart. I want to warn Keith Bauer, who's going to be preaching next week. We're upping the ante. We're going to take away the microphone, and we're going to turn all the lights off. So, you know, those cooking shows, they always add these surprises where you have to be... I was watching Cupcake Wars with my daughter, and they were making cupcakes, and they had to use salmon, squid, some other fish, and shrimp in a cupcake, right? So how in the world do you... So we're going to try to throw something funny at Keith next week. That's not the case. This morning I've got a wonderful passage. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, continuing. I want to try something this morning. And I really want to explain and express my true desire of why I'm going to show a video on YouTube. We're going to get on the YouTube, for those of you that know what that is. It's a song that's been ministering to me for about 3 weeks now, and it's by a group called All Sons and Daughters. So we're going to kind of continue our worship time. It's this full song, and what I would like you to do is listen to the song. If you know the song, sing to it, but I really want you to listen to it. The words are going to be on the screen with the song. I want you to read the words. This song has been ministering to me so powerfully. So I don't mean any disrespect if someone is bothered by, you know, projecting songs on a screen on Sunday morning, if that seems odd to you. I want you to know my heart in this. All week, I've been preparing for a couple weeks for this sermon, but all week the Spirit has been speaking something not heavy in terms of content. This is a delightful message this morning. But God has been speaking, His Spirit, heavy on my heart of wanting to communicate a couple truths. And this song communicates part of that truth. And I want it to be sort of a preparation. So as you listen to it and as you read the words, I want this to be the tone or the atmosphere in which we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 and talking about asking, seeking, knocking. And then finalizing this idea of what does it mean to the golden rule to treat others as God would, or as we would have others treat us. So it's going to be awkward because I'm standing up here and you're going to be looking at the screen. Maybe I'll turn and look as well. But just listen to the song and then I'll explain why I've chosen it and we'll continue from here.
I get to sing. I get to sing.
Forgive my passion about that song and about that, about this message. You know, I talk to my wife all the time because forgive me for my passion, all right? I'm an artist. I'm a man of passion, a man of poetry. And not everybody is that way. I recognize that. Some of you are just can feel awkward at the sound of poetry or beautiful music. But hear my heart this morning. We are a body of Christ, all of us, right? And in that body, God has placed different individuals for different reasons. And I feel like God has spoken pretty clearly to me over the years. And he says, you're going to irritate a lot of people because you're like an adrenaline gland. You're going to be pumping the adrenaline, right? And it's necessary. The body needs it for survival. But doesn't it just get you sort of agitated sometimes? Or, you know, when you almost hit a car or someone's almost hit you and your adrenaline rushes. And it takes an hour to calm down. So that's the effect I have on people sometimes, right? I pump up the adrenaline. But passion is just so important. Jesus was a man of passion. The truth that we're talking about this morning, it's so important that we get a hold of this truth and that we find a way to fall in love with Jesus. We find a way to fall in love with what he's calling us to do in the way that's appropriate and comfortable for you. This is the way that it's comfortable for me. Just even watching that video, it's just a YouTube video, but did you see the beauty of what they did and the song of what they're saying? And all you're doing is looking at an airplane wing. You're starting on the ground, and you're winding up way up high in the sky. Keep your eyes on Christ. Follow his lead, and you have no idea where you're going to wind up. Probably 10,000 feet up in the air. Many times in beautiful places, sometimes in difficult places. That's where his word wants to lead us this morning. With our eyes on him, where is he going to take us this morning? But I want that to set the tone, because I'm going to say some things this morning about this passage we're reading. And I'm going to take it to a specific place because it's the place that's on my heart. I can't deny that on my heart is always the issue, always the question of what is the purpose of the church? What are we to do? Where are we to go? Are we to sit here comfortably every Sunday morning? I could be safe. I could be safe here in your arms. It is a great place to be, and God is so gracious. And he is here this morning, and it's a good place to be in his arms. But has he called you deeper? Has he called you higher? Do we want to stay in these walls and not let God change us from the inside? Or do we want to move out, not just individually, but also not the walls of myself, but the walls of the church to move out with this message and make a difference in the world? You know, I wanted to use my smartphone. Yes, I do own one of these now. It means nothing to 98% of you, but I just got this for the first time last week, and it was forced upon me by a friend. I didn't choose it. I don't want one. I hate them, and I would throw it in the ground if I could. But it's expensive, so I won't. But I have the lyrics to that song here. I was going to kind of look it up to show you that I'm tech savvy. But I know the lyrics, so I guess I don't need the smartphone. Let's take a look at this passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be in verse 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, on verse 7 through 12. And I just want to spend a few minutes on what a beautiful passage. And Jesus is doing this week for us in this passage, similar to something that he did last week in Luke's passage. He sort of lays down this wonderful foundation, this truth, this revelation or understanding. And then he throws in an on statement at the end that seems on the surface unrelated. And we'll see this morning how it's directly related. But this is what Jesus says. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Here's that odd statement. Therefore, in light of what Jesus just said, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we'll talk about what Jesus is sort of implying with that last statement. We know that last statement to be called the golden rule. golden way by which we should live our lives. This is the other thing about Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. We have heard these ideas so often that they become platitudes, things that we just know by rote. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that we lose the meaning, the significance of what those words say. We've heard the golden rule, treat others in the way that you want them to treat you. We've heard that so often. I mean, the secular world talks about that. But we've lost the significance of what it means, and we don't realize how incredibly revolutionary that statement was in the time of Christ. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning as well. But before we get into that, let's start out with that first section where it says, ask, seek, and knock. Those are beautiful concepts. Those are beautiful ideas. And I love what what Jesus says. He says, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you seek, you're going to find. If you're going to knock, if you knock, the door's going to be open to you. Let's lay a little bit of quick foundation work, though, some explanation or some clarification. So I'm jumping to one of my other points there if you're looking at the outline. And by the way, I'm going to give you a few more passages to write down for later study or later reading as well. But let's make sure we're clear on something that Jesus is saying or something that Jesus is not saying. Some foundational clarification about what Jesus means when he says ask, seek, and knock. Many of us have taken this passage, many people in the church have taken it as carte blanche to write a check and that Jesus is going to supply whatever we want, whenever we want it. So we're going to get into some clarification in a moment. We're going to be taking a look at 1 John. We're going to be taking a look at James, some qualifications for what Jesus is doing or saying here. But remember, Jesus is laying a foundation of truth. He's laying a foundation. We're talking about a solid biblical truth that Christ is laying down that we now can walk in. We now can exist or function in. And it's this idea or this thought. And Jesus made it so simple and so clear. What father or what mother among you, when your children ask you for things, do you not give them what they need? It's not a specific statement about your Mercedes-Benz or your mansion in Spain. He's talking about a general principle that your Father in heaven loves you and he's going to supply your needs. In your version, it might say give good gifts or give what is good. You might underline that for future study. Who determines what's good? Who determines what's good for me? Do you determine? Do I determine what's good? And I have to recognize that it's God who determines what's good. And there's where it gets murky. Because I know what's good for me. Do for me what I want now, Jesus, because I need it. It's good. I can remember when my son was 2 years old. He has this fascination with fire, what kids don't, right? He wanted to get into the fireplace. Any chance he got, we finally had to put, well, what kind of parents were we? We didn't have a fire guard in front of our fireplace. As an artist, what did I have? I had all these dangerous sculptures in front of our fireplace with points so that if they fell, they would impale themselves, right? So I had to put them there, though, to keep them out of the fire. Because, boy, my son wanted to get in there. It was so beautiful. I want that. And he would make his way to the fireplace, and we would restrain him. In his little mind at that time, his age, he's thinking, why are they stopping me for the things that seem good? Why won't they let me have what I want? This is a very simplistic illustration, but you guys understand and see. As his father, I knew what good was and what not good is, for the most part. And I knew when to restrain those things and when to allow those things. And Jesus is simply saying, your Father is a good Father. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. This is a foundation that we can walk in and on. You see, Jesus was trying to counter what the Pharisees had been teaching, all of these specific rules, these precise formulas in which to live our lives. If I do this, if I do this, if I do this, this is the blessing, this is what I'm going to get, this is what's going to happen. Jesus is opening the door so wide, he's laying a foundation and saying, in this sense that your Father is good and he will supply your needs. Walk in that and you will discover, each of you individually, what that means. I'm not talking about the truth being flexible or the truth being, you can make the truth whatever you want. The truth is what it is, who Jesus is. But in that truth of the goodness of God, I find out as I ask, as I seek, as I knock. I find out where God is leading me, where he's taking me. Not specific formulas. If I pray this way, if I ask in that way, the Word of Faith movement teaches all kinds of ideas about praying and giving in a certain way so that you might receive. Let me lay down one more foundation before we move on. Prior to this, we just spent some time talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the key to understanding this foundation. This is not about seeking your own comfort or seeking your own pleasure or seeking your own benefit. What Jesus is talking about is seeking his kingdom. As I seek the kingdom of God, as I ask according to kingdom purposes, there's nothing that God will not pour out on us to accomplish his work through us for his kingdom's sake and glory. Because the focus is on the kingdom. The beautiful thing about Matthew chapter 6 is look at the lilies. They don't spin. They don't make clothes. They don't buy or sell. Look at the birds. They don't store. I supply the needs of my creation. In that freedom, in that foundation, in that stable place, you can go and seek God's kingdom with all of your heart. You can get outside of the walls. You can get outside of yourself. You can even not walk away from Jesus, but you don't always need his comforting arms surrounding you. You can start moving for the sake of the gospel, and he will pour out in your lives and for you everything that you need. We're going to see how that ties into that very last statement, the golden rule, in just a minute. But let's take a quick peek at the seeking, the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. I've got a couple verses. I'm not going to read those verses that you see there, Mark, John, Jeremiah, Luke. Those are sort of, I love the way Jack, if you guys were here for Jack, when he preached and he had bonus notes, 3,000 pounds of bonus notes, by the way. So that's my sort of homage to Jack right there. If you take the time in the week, and this is for those whom the Spirit calls, read those passages. Better yet, do a word search on asking, seeking, and knocking, and find out where the Lord leads you. Because I'm going to tell you where he led me this morning. He led me, most importantly, to the book of Hosea, which we'll see in a minute. But it's important we grasp, too, that Jesus is not saying ask, he's saying keep asking. The language implies an active, continue to ask, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. There's a sense of patience, a sense of time that is being played out in the scripture. So a very common thing that we could ask ourselves is, well, what do we ask for? Listen, I don't know what you need. I don't know what any of you need in this room. Each of us has individual or specific needs, right? So ask for the things that are on your heart. But the scripture gives us some very clear things that we can ask for and be confident about. If you guys want to write down James chapter 1, verses 5, it says this, do any of you lack wisdom? Boy, that's a word to me. Do any of you lack wisdom? You bet I do, Lord. Then ask. Ask the Father. And I love the way James says it. Ask the Father who gives without reproach. God will give the wisdom that you desire. And that word reproach, he gives it to you without shaming you. Do you guys understand that? Have you ever been in that position of when you ask somebody for something they haven't, you don't, and they love to lord it over you? They love the fact that you need it, that they haven't, that you don't, right? That's not what God is doing. God delights in giving what is good to his children. You want to know something to ask? Sure, you can ask for the Mercedes if you want. I don't know if it's coming. Maybe, if you need it. My friend Kwame in Africa, Ghana, I prayed for a Mercedes, not the kind you're thinking. It was a van to transport pastors out into the bush to minister, and God gave him one, right? It comes when the kingdom is the focus, not when the self is the focus. So, James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask. And God, without shaming you, without embarrassing you, will pour out that wisdom. There are many things we can ask for, but the idea is to continue to ask as a follower of Jesus. What about seeking? This is the one I want to spend just a few minutes on. If you guys want to turn with me to the book of Hosea, it's right after the book of Daniel. It's somewhere towards the end of the Old Testament. One of those small little books. Powerful, powerful, powerful book as it relates to Israel, and I believe as it relates to the church today. If you read through the book of Hosea and read some commentary on it, it's a difficult book, but I almost didn't want to even say anything about this passage. I just want to read it and let the Spirit speak it to you this morning. But I really feel like this is something that God wants us to hear this morning. And it's in chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12. And it says this: Listen to the beautiful poetry and to the imagery that Hosea is using. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Here it is. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. The farming words or word pictures here are so powerful, right? There's a picture of patience. There's a picture of waiting, a picture of sowing. But the thing that struck me is that idea of fallow. You guys know fallow, break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that's been laying barren or not being used for a period of time. This morning, there are two reasons your ground is fallow. There are two reasons. The first reason is God has given you rest. That's a positive thing. The Lord loves you. The Lord understands those of you that are laboring in his field, or that is the field, as it were, metaphorically. There are times to rest. There are times when not a lot of activity is going on, when God may not be moving in a powerful way, things growing, blooming forth, and so forth at a given time, because you're in a time of rest. That's a good thing. But there comes a point when that fallow ground needs to be broken up, and it's time to get back to work. You can also have fallow ground in your life or in your heart because of neglect. I think the greatest temptation in a beautiful body like this, the comfort of friendship, of ease, of messages being brought forth, of being fed, it's a good thing. But it's so easy to just sort of let the crust develop over our heart, get a little bit, not harder to God, we're open to his word, we love him. But it becomes less and less likely that we're going to get out and make a difference in the world, because it's just so comfortable in here. I've been saying this for years, and I just love that Alistair Begg confirmed my word picture the other day. I was listening to Alistair on the radio, and he said, we are not meant as salt and light to be stuck in the salt shaker. And boy, we got a great salt shaker. Need a little work, right? Need to brush up a little bit on our salt shaker. But the goal of us as salt is not to be in the shaker. The goal is to allow the Spirit to grab hold of that salt shaker, to pick it up, to take it out over to the city where we live, into the world we live, and to shake that out. That's us, spreading us out into the community around us and make the difference that God has asked us to make, to be salt and to be light. It's time for the fallow ground to be broken up. I'm going to say something bold, and hear me with a grain of salt. What I'm saying is that I believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Bible, by the way. I believe that that's true, and I believe that the Word is timely and that it's prophetic in moments, that these words spoken by Hosea, but they're words that speak today in a living sense, and that I believe that God is calling the church today, calling our church today, to be prepared for a change of season. He's saying, will you partner with me? I am breaking up the fallow ground for those that will partner with me, for those of you that are willing to seek, or willing to pray and to seek and to knock. Are you willing to join me in the work I'm going to do? Guys, I'm going to cry out this morning. My heart has been for evangelism since I was a child. I want people to know Jesus. And I'm not talking about scores on my belt. And I'm not talking about altar calls so we can say, look how many people in our church came down. I'm talking about people whose lives have been changed because Jesus Christ is Lord. The other day, I drove down to L.A. Once again, you guys forgive me for my passion, because I know this makes some people uncomfortable, right? I remember getting uncomfortable when I would see preachers tear up. It's like, I'm not sure why we're uncomfortable with human passion, but I'm driving to L.A., and I have to admit, I'm going to this great coffee shop, Go Get 'Em Tiger, probably hailed as the best coffee shop in the world. Pretty bold statement, right? I'm so excited because I'm a coffee fanatic. And I have to drive down Beverly Boulevard through L.A. I've been down that street many times. Guys, the tents that are there now, the brokenness from mental illness, from drug addiction, from broken lives. I saw a man half naked standing right next to the freeway bashing rocks to the ground. Just bashing rocks. We've seen that before, right? Just out of his mind. I saw guys doing drug deals right on the street. A guy could barely walk. He was so inebriated. Had a handful of cash, dollar bills practically falling out of his hands, walking up to a guy right on the open street, handing the guy some guy money. The guy pulled something out of his pocket, and the guy walked away. I began to cry in my car, and he said, God, why am I going to get coffee right now? What right do I have to go to this chic place to spend $5 on a cup of coffee in this really deluxe place called Larchmont Village where all these rich people are hanging out? God, why am I here with your abundance that has been poured out in my life? Why can't I do something there? And I almost stopped my car and said, Vince, don't stop your car because those guys will kill you and rob you and then buy drugs with your money. But there's got to be something, right? I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek. I'm going to knock. There has to be some way to make a difference. My life has felt fallow for so long. And it's not for lack of trying. I love Jesus. I love evangelism. I'm talking about Jesus every chance I get. I'm looking for a moment to talk to someone about Christ, my students, my colleagues, my neighbors. God has not opened up that door in my life yet. But I believe that Hosea is calling us, you, this morning. Is your ground fallow? Has it been fallow because God has given you rest? Accept that. Or because of neglect? It doesn't matter. There's no shame or condemnation. Let's turn up the soil. Let's be prepared to sow in righteousness, to reap in kindness. Guys, that man throwing rocks, he's like you and me. He's no different. He was somebody's son. He was some mother's son, and he's lost. What do? We pray. We seek. And then this last one, write down Acts, what do I have here? Acts 16, 6 through 10. I won't read it, but guys, Paul's heart was the same. Paul is knocking on every door he could knock on, trying to get into someplace. He's going over here. The Holy Spirit says, nope, door's closed. All right, I'm going to go over here. The Holy Spirit says, nope, that door's closed. Then some guy from Macedonia in a dream says, come on over here. Paul says, there's the open door. But Paul looked. He didn't sit around. He didn't hang out and wait. I could just sit here. I could just wait, as the song says, till I feel something. Or get on that plane. Let God take you higher. Let him take you somewhere. Let him do through you what he wants to do. Knock, look, seek, try. I'm not talking about foolishly. Although I'm not opposed to that, I'm willing to try anything. When Jesus was talking about the sower, you guys, we think of, you know, when you plant your garden in spring, we get a little heirloom seed. We spend so much money on them, so we dig a little hole, we poke them, put one little seed in there, and then we just cherish it till we get a little zucchini, right? When Jesus said, cast your seed, the sower, you guys, it's a big bag, and he's just throwing it out. He's sowing a seed indiscriminately. Let the word go out in boldness. Light is not controlled except by the container it's in, right? That light is going to go everywhere. It's going to reach everywhere. And some of you are going to respond this morning to the light, and some of you aren't ready or don't want to respond. I can't change that truth, right? My light, I will confess 1,000 times, I'm like a 10,000-watt spotlight, and it's too much for most people. That's why you won't see me up here very often, right? But there are times when you need that searchlight. And then there's other lights that preach the gospel in a beautiful and a soft and the right way for the right time. So we all respond, but it's the light of Christ that we're talking about. Seek, ask, seek, knock and see what God's going to do. But here's the thing that Jesus is saying. He's making this bold statement. Come on. Which one of you, when your kid asks you for bread, you're going to give him a rock? Are you going to fool your child? Do you really think God is that cruel? Because we accuse him of that. I do. God, why have you given me this rock? I need this, and you've given me this hardship. Right? We get angry with God because we feel like he hasn't given us what we think we need. But God has promised us that everything that we need has been given and in abundance. So we're in a position of security. God is going to take care of us, but we're also in a position of need. We're like beggars at the gate. We have to come to the Father. And this is what I believe pretty strongly about why the gospel struggles in our lives and struggles in, let's just say Long Beach. It's because where we live. Because of our wealth and because of our abundance, we have a hard time humbling ourselves and recognizing our need. Do you recognize your need for God this morning? I don't care how smart you are, how rich you are, how business savvy you are. None of those things ultimately matter. Those are awesome things. God uses your giftings. He's made you that way for a purpose. But we are bankrupt. We are beggars without the love and the grace of God. His mercy is what we seek. And he'll lead us if we come to him with that heart of humility, recognizing that we are in need. And as a person in need, as I seek the kingdom as my ultimate goal, not my own pleasure. Because what does James tell us? There's those verses there on the clarification point. Hey, you ask and you don't get it. You know why? You wanted to spend it on your own pleasure. Be honest with yourselves. God, I want this struggle in my life with my children, and I'm speaking from my experience. I like to pretend it's because I love my kids so much, and I do. You know what I really want? I want it to go away because it's too hard for me. I'm tired of the struggle. It's hard to watch your kids be in pain, to be hurt, to struggle. God, will you make it easy so it'll be easy for me? I want to spend it on my own. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with desiring those things for your children, for those that you love. But we ask many times of God and we don't receive because we're asking in order that we might spend it on our own pleasure. Guys, I'm going to say this, and I might get in trouble, but I absolutely reject the prosperity doctrine or gospel. If you're seeking Christ to get rich and to be happy and to be famous, you've misunderstood the scripture, and I believe that. I don't deny that God will give you everything you need for his kingdom's sake. God has blessed me beyond comprehension. And I believe he will abundantly, physically, monetarily bless you if you seek first the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. But the focus is him. So, sort of summing up this morning then, if that's the foundation, if that's what Jesus is saying through this idea, this notion of asking, seeking, and praying, this confidence. We come to him as a beggar, but then he sends us out in absolute abundance. And he says this, therefore, in light of the fact that I am supplying everything you need on every level you can need it, here's the command. Treat others in the same way that you want them to treat you. And the thing that makes this so powerful is, first of all, back in that day, people had only heard that. That statement's a common statement. Lots of Greek philosophers, lots of other religions said this, but they said it in the negative. Don't do bad things to people so that they won't do bad things to you. It was only so that you might benefit, right? It was a negative approach just so that people wouldn't hurt you. But Jesus is turning it on its head. He's saying, I've blessed you with everything you need. Therefore, treat others with abundance, with love, with mercy, with kindness. There is no end to what God will pour through you in terms of wealth if you're giving it away. Gosh, it's the truth. Give your money away, and what you need is always going to be there. God is going to pour into your life what you need. Here's the problem. What I need is not what God thinks I need, because I need a lot more than God thinks I need, right? But God will take care of your needs. We're in a position of confidence and of abundance. And in that position, I can treat others with kindness, with goodness, with love. I can pour my life out for for others. But here's one warning that I want to leave you with before we close this morning with this message. Just because Jesus says this, just because God has provided all that you need, and just because I can confidently treat others in the way that I want them to treat me, he didn't say that they're going to treat you that way. You hear what I'm saying? He didn't say that if I pour out love and sacrifice, if it seemed right at the moment to get out and to love that guy throwing rocks, it's very likely he'd bash my head in with a rock. Did I do the wrong thing? Maybe, but maybe not. You guys, Jesus treated others in the way that he wanted to be treated. And what did they do to him? Why would it be any less? Jesus said so. He said, if you follow me, hey, they beat me up. You think they're going to do any less to you? The goal, once again, of this message is not do these things so I can be happy and abundant and confident and comfortable. This is what I'm unhappy about because I want comfort. I'm a hedonist by admission. I want pleasure and comfort. I don't like discomfort. And Jesus is not promising a lack thereof of discomfort. He's saying, because you have everything you need, you can boldly treat others in confidence with love and with kindness and with goodness. But remember this, the rest of the gospel explains, the chances are, though, what you will get in return by many people is scorn, anger, hostility. But because I am pouring out the love of Christ, I'm also going to see people come to Christ, the thing that I desire the most. Those who hear, who have ears to hear, will hear that word, they'll respond to that gospel, and they'll return to their Father. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people to return to the Father. So this morning, as we prepare to close, I can't even remember what time I'm supposed to be done. Am I early or late? Good, look at that. That's shocking for me. Guys, I really want to encourage you. Let me just say this thing too, just because it's funny. I say the word you guys a lot. It's improper. I butcher the English language. For all of my life, you know, I don't know how to address people when I preach. When I was younger, I love the way J. Vernon McGee, I love him, dearly beloved, right? I love the way pastors call people beloved or dear ones. But when I was really young, it just seemed, dear one. How can I call you dear one, right? You're my father, right? That's right. But I still feel, you guys, I'm turning 55 this summer. Forgive me, people older than 55, but I'm an old man. I have earned the right to say dear ones, right? Because I guess I'm gray, I'm older. So I really feel that way about you. I feel like calling you dear ones or beloved, but it seems so, I just feel like I'm too young to say, like Lloyd might come up and slap me. But dear ones, because I think that's the way God feels about us. Look up that song this week. Listen to that song. Read Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 again. Let that minister to your heart. Is that one of the tools that God is going to use to begin breaking up that fallow ground in your heart? The Word of God sort of breaking up a hardness that might be there, whether it be from rest or from neglect. There is no shame or condemnation. Let it go and hear the Word of the Lord this morning. He's moving. He's going to do something, and He's going to do it with us. And He's just saying, who's coming with me? Come with me. I want to be part of that, right? I don't know how long it's going to take. There's a sense of time and patience. Patiently wait for that rain because it's going to come, but be ready for the hand of God to make His move. And join us in that as we look into this next sort of season of ministry here at the church.